how many of you felt like your best day wasn't this morning when you realized you had an hour less of sleep? I was like, why am I so discombobulated this morning? Seems like I'm a little bit more tired. And so we're driving, and I'm like, my wife's resetting the clock on the car, and I'm looking at mine, and it finally dawned on me. I'm like, whoa, what happened? She's like, I told you yesterday. I'm like, apparently I'm not listening, obviously, because she cut me off for an hour worth of sleep, and I didn't even know it was daylight savings. So, you know, it's probably not one of my better days, right? Have you ever had one of those days that your best just wasn't cutting it? Well, what happens when your best day isn't enough? Maybe that was this morning, like me. My best day, it was not good. I started out rough. And I was grumpy yesterday. My wife's like, why are you so grumpy? And I'm like, I don't know. Well, our big idea today that we're looking at is really around what happens when you have given, maybe it is your best day. You woke up, you're refreshed, you're ready to go, you're ready to tackle whatever it is that you need to tackle, and you're giving out your best. And at the end of whatever that task or whatever that particular thing is, you feel like it fell flat. It's not enough. It didn't rise at least to the level of expectation that you would hope for, and you realized it's all I had. It's all I've got. So the real question that we're asking today is what or who is filling in that void into our lives? What happens when we are doing everything we can and it still doesn't reach the level of expectation that we have upon ourselves? You know, we're probably the worst critics, aren't we? Too often, we are over-critical of what rises to our best. And so when things don't align themselves accordingly, we feel defeated and discouraged. Well, we're going to look at two particular characters out of 1 Kings 19 and 2 Corinthians, and I encourage you can kind of start finding those places in your Bible. There are two particular characters in the Bible that were probably some of the best representatives, one in the Old Testament. He was the great prophet Elijah, and the other one was the apostle Paul. So the Old Testament prophet Elijah was one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. He was kind of like the superhero prophet. And then you've got the apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. And he was the great missionary that went out from Jerusalem and shared the gospel everywhere. I mean, talk about a powerhouse. He was incredible, not only in the ministry of sharing the good news, but where he went, people were healed and saved and filled with the Spirit. And he had this incredible, incredible testimony in life. But we're going to look at these two individuals on the day in which their best effort was not enough. And what happened to them? I think you and I can start to relate. Well, I like superheroes. How many of you enjoy like the Marvel series, movies, superhero? Yes, yep, all right. There's a few superhero people. Maybe the old, you're old school and you're still just, you know, perusing through the comic books. Well, if you were to take some superheroes and think, what kind of a superhero maybe would I identify with? And maybe you've got a particular one. There's some male and female superheroes and all kinds of them. And I'm somewhat into enjoying the Marvel movies or whatever. But if I was to identify, so you think through, who do you identify with? If I was to identify kind of a character, at least kind of one of the thoughts comes to mind is that little scrawny dude, Peter Parker. I think we got a video of him up here. Yeah, you know, kind of him, kind of unbecoming, just kind of a floppy little t-shirt. He's not too much to look at. Ah, but he's AKA, he is Spider-Man, you know, right? Woo! Identify with him as Spider-Man, but I think I'm more like Peter Parker than Spider-Man. Another guy that I think I would kind of identify, he's kind of the nerdy guy with glasses, kind of wears the suit, you know. Who is he? Clark Kent. Maybe that's the kind of guy I am, you know. Business type, you know, nerd, Clark Kent. But who is he? Superman. Well, I'm not sure which character you're particularly identifying with, but my wife has a particular character. If she could pick any character, any superhero, she wouldn't pick me to be Peter Parker. She wouldn't pick me to be Mr. Clark Kent. You know who she would pick? This guy. Yeah. Thor! I got the beard going for me, but not the hair. I think I got a grandpa bod as well. So, you know, I don't know who you're identifying with, but my wife would like me to be Thor. Well, I'm sorry, honey. I'm going to disappoint you on my best day. The idea of superheroes, though, does bring up this thought. A lot of times we actually are trying to be superheroes in life. I mean, when you look at the story of Elijah and Paul, they were normal people who were doing extraordinary things for God. And so, you know, we look up to those type of individuals who are in the light of public, that have some kind of thing that sets them apart in a unique way. In this particular thing, both of them were well known in their community, within their circle, within their nation, and ultimately around the world now through their life and how they lived out their life. And so there is within us this desire to, at times, we want to do extraordinary things. I mean, how many of you want to do something extraordinary for God? We all should. We all should desire to do that, you know, to be part of the active mission of what God's doing. But one of the things that happens with this idea of a superhero, and in particular when we read through characters in the Bible, we can start to identify the great strengths that they have and sometimes miss the humanity. Because in our attempt to be a superhero, there's too often the inevitable of our humanity takes hold, and we find ourselves weak, failing, falling short, not actually arriving at that expectation that we had hoped for. And living in this constant state of perfection or a constant state of achieving at the highest level, we can find it can be absolutely draining. And when you're physically or mentally or emotionally drained out, and you've tried to exceed and do this, whatever, maybe it's at work or please your family or try to please your spouse. There's all kinds of these expectations in which you're trying to be, you know, the super mom, you know, or you know, the great grandpa, whatever category it is that you're trying to achieve at, and the inevitable happens. Well, emotionally, mentally, that can be a huge drain on us. And then someone comes along, they want to cheer you up, right? Say, just try harder. And you want to go, slap. Try harder. You know, just do better. Great. How do I do better? I can't do better than what I just did. That was my best. And that sucked. You know? So these flippant, and they're not usually from the intention of a bad heart, but the words come to us in that moment of weakness, and we're like, yeah, just try hard, just do better, sure, you know, or that phrase, you got this, you got this. That's an encouraging phrase, if you feel encouraged in the moment. But what about when you're emptied out? This, you got this, it's like, dude, you have no idea. I'm about to fall apart right here. I don't have anything. I can't keep it together right in the moment, right? So this constant state of trying to achieve at a high level comes, if you will, at the humanity, and the expense of our humanity is that we inevitably suffer loss and emptiness and discouragement and frustration. But the good news here is this. The good news is that God does not demand more from us than we are actually capable of. So God is not looking for us to be Clark Kent, Peter Parker, or even Thor. God is not asking for us to exceed beyond what he understands as our frailty and our humanity. He knows that we're weak vessels. He knows that in our best efforts, we will never arrive. We will never achieve. Does God comprehend that? Absolutely. He's not demanding that you're a superhero. So why are you demanding that you're a superhero? And then why are we discouraged if we don't meet our own expectation? Was it God's expectation of me? Well, we find out it's not at all. God is not asking more than what we're capable of. He understands the weakness that we have. He understands the inconsistency. So we're going to look at these two characters. Let's go ahead and turn, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 18, if you have your Bible. We're going to look at Elijah, that first superhero, if you will, of the Old Testament. So let's go to, we're kind of setting the story a little bit in Kings 18, and then we'll get in the main verse in 19. So if you've read through the Kings, how many of you are familiar with the story of Ahab and Jezebel and Elijah and Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal? This is the big scene, what's going on. A few generations of kings after King David, not every king was seeking to honor God. And so God would raise up a prophet to call the people back to repentance because they would stray away, just like they did in the book of Judges. So if you go through there. So Elijah was raised up as a prophet to herald or to speak out and to call King Ahab and Jezebel and the people of Israel back into relationship with God. And so what had happened in that time period was the people, they had turned their hearts over to the god of Baal, and they had a bunch of prophets and prophetesses that were helping the people lead them into this false worship of a false god called Baal. And Elijah wasn't on the scene because Ahab, the king, he didn't like Elijah very much. He didn't care much for his proclamations. So if you go in chapter 18, so 1 Kings chapter 18, and anyway, Elijah comes back into the area where he's able to meet with King Ahab. Ahab had been looking for him. Elijah was hiding. But they decide to meet up because God's directing him to. And the king says this in verse 18, or verse 17. He said, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" The king, Ahab, speaking to Elijah. He said, "You're a troubler. All you do is cause me problems and trouble." And of course, Elijah then responds back. He says, "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals." And so then he goes on and challenges them and says, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" This is down in verse 20. "If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." So he puts this challenge out there. And then in verse 22, then Elijah said to them, and this is a key phrase. We're going to get back to the thinking. Right now, we got this big challenge going on, right? Elijah is in the middle of conflict. He's being superhero. He's the prophet calling out Ahab. But in this verse, there's a hint into his emotional, mental, human frailty. So look at this verse in 22. "Then Elijah said to them, 'I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets.'" Okay, think of that. We're going to get back to that because later in the main part, this seed of doubt, this seed of isolation is a part of his mental state and makeup. So it's crazy. In the middle of him being a superhero, doing the great thing, what you see is there's some insecurity that starts to be in his thought process. And it becomes obvious a little bit later on. So there's some humanity and frailty. Even in this act of challenging the king. And so basically, he goes on and says, "Hey, let's go up to Mount Carmel, and if your God is the Baal, and all of you prophets, if your God is real God, we're going to make a sacrifice. You pick out two bulls, you take your bull, you build yourself an altar, and the God who sends fire down and consumes the sacrifice, then that's the real God. If it's your God, then we'll serve Baal. But if the bull that you select and I build the altar for, and if Yahweh, the great I am, the one who expressed himself to Moses and said, I am that I am, if Yahweh is God, then we'll serve him. And so they said, great, that's good, let's have this contest. And so you read through the rest of that, and then you get into chapter 19. And so the rest of that story is, of course, they go and they build the altar, the 450 prophets of Baal. Their God's kind of hard of hearing. In fact, Elijah mocks him and says, hey, maybe your God's sleeping, or maybe he's busy. In fact, it's kind of rude. I love the scripture because they're kind of genuine. He said, maybe he went to the bathroom and he's occupied. It literally says that in there. So anyway, he's mocking them. Elijah is. So they start cutting themselves. Nothing happens. Their God doesn't respond. They're wailing, weeping, whatever. Just a big old show. And then it's interesting. They're done with theirs. And then Elijah. So then Elijah, let's look at verse 17, verse 37. I got to get my glasses on. Sorry. Verse 37. It was Elijah's turn, and he then knelt before the Lord face down. Verse 37 of chapter 18 says, answer me, Lord, answer me so these people will know that the Lord, that you are God, that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. So Elijah wasn't interested in his own God. Don't answer the prayer so I can look good, right? So I can actually be the Spider-Man, the Superman, or the Thor in front of the people. What he prayed was, God, answer my prayer and consume the fire so that the people's hearts will turn back to you and they'll know that you're the true God. So he was praying for the genuine work of God to happen that he had been called to. And so, of course, fire fell. And then Elijah, basically, at the end of that chapter, the rain cloud comes, there's been a drought in the land, it rains, and then Elijah, filled with the Spirit, runs off of Mount Carmel, the very last verse, verse 46. The power of the Lord came on Elijah. So he tucked in his cloak into his belt, and he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. So anyway, so this big scene that's gone on. So think of this idea, superhero, Elijah is out there, he's doing the battle, he wins the battle, you know, fire falls, there's a drought for 3 years in the land, he prays, this little cloud comes, and then it's going to gush rain, and the scripture says that the power of the Spirit filled Elijah, and he outran Ahab's chariot down the hill. So all of this is superhero stuff, right? When I'm reading it, I'm thinking, superhero! Woohoo! This is better than Marvel could ever make up. I would have loved to, you know, just been able to watch that whole thing happen. It's, you know, the genuine truth of the story is there. The impact and the dynamic is there. And he runs, and then we get to verse 19. Or chapter 19, I should say. Chapter 19. Chapter 19 starts out with Jezebel, the king's wife, hears about it and says, you dirty scoundrel, by tomorrow, if I find you, you're going to be dead. Well, how many men know that when an upset lady is upset and wants your head, a little fear may start to, fear and trembling. That's when I really wish I was Thor, when my wife gets mad at me. Jezreel was quite a ways away. And Elijah was like, I am out of here. Jezebel is after me. She's going to kill me. And here's where the crack in his superhero expectation clunks. One threat from her, and he's afraid for his life. He runs, leaves his servant, goes farther out into the wilderness. He finds a tree, and he falls down under the tree, exhausted, tired, and then we're going to pick it up, and here's some of the main portions here. So chapter 19, verse 4, at the end of verse 4, and he prayed, so he sat down under the tree, he prayed that he might die. And here's what he says to the Lord. I've had enough, Lord. Have you ever had one of those days? I've had enough, Lord. That's it. I'm tanked. There is nothing left. I have done battle, and I don't have any strength left. He says, I've had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. I'm not sure what he's expecting to happen after that. Maybe he thought the Lord was generally going to take him. Because remember I said in the previous chapter, he thought he was the only prophet left. And if Jezebel is going to take his head, what good is he? He felt like at that point, Israel hates me. Even though we had this great battle, everything was there and done. I've poured myself out in every single way. And I'm the only one. That isolation, that loneliness crept in. He wanted to die. He said, I've had enough. I don't want to go on. So he falls asleep. The angel of the Lord came, shook him, said, get up, eat. There miraculously was bread and water. So he ate. That didn't encourage him any better. So he falls down, sleeps again. The second time, verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat. For the journey, here's the key word. The journey is too much for you. Well, that's an encouraging word. Thank you. Just think of it. So it's like, get up and eat. This is way beyond you. He was already feeling a little low, right? His tank was empty. His superheroism ideas had shattered. And the angel of the Lord said, get up and eat. This journey is beyond all human capability. But still, God's direction was, I need you. Get up, eat, refresh yourself. The scripture says that he got up, he ate. He was strengthened by that food, and he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Okay, so that's this crazy thing. One big battle, he runs down the hill, and he's wiped out. And then he's challenged with this, I'm sending you on something you are not even capable of. He already wanted to die. We don't really necessarily have the insight as to what he was thinking as the second time he was taking the bread, the nourishment, and thinking about the command of God, and this thought, the journey is too great for you. It's like, great, thanks, Lord. Why are you waking me up for this? I just wanted to die. But the reality is this. We're never asked by God to do more than we're capable of. So why is God asking him to do something that he already says you can't even do? Well, we're going to find out a little bit about that in the next story. But this, what we want to focus on is this idea that here he is doing his best. He felt like he failed. Now God's asking him to do something that he doesn't really feel capable of. He's strengthened by the Spirit, and he goes on for 40 days and 40 nights. Obviously, that's not his strength because he couldn't even stay awake. So, the humanity, the frail, the emotional, physical, empty tank, the inconsistency of our own human capability. So, human dependence, we know that it will fail. If we trust in that alone, it's going to leave us with a huge void. Our son, as some of you may know, our oldest son, Jared, he battled cancer for 3 years. Spent, all 3 years except for about 6 months of it in Seattle Cancer Care Alliance. Went through bone marrow transplant. And he and his wife, Caitlin, at the time were trying to launch a church in Billings, Montana. I do a church plant there as part of Starla's brothers. He pastors a big church in Canvas, and that was one of their church plants. So in the middle of all of that going on, Jared and Caitlin, 3-year battle with cancer. And so they came to the end of that. And if you are familiar, and some of you have been through cancer, some of you have been around people who've gone through, you know, just tremendous physical struggles, medical conditions. During the middle of that type of a situation, you're focused on just one day at a time, right? Just get through that day. Just tough it up, you know, whatever it takes, you know, one day at a time. You can't think more than a couple of days ahead. You're just everything you've got to muster the strength to get through that particular day. So at the end of this three-year journey, everything was good. They finally got their last checkup. They're free. You can go to Billings. And so Jared and Caitlin found themselves in Billings. 3 years later, the journey and the struggle and the battle was over. As much as they were elated and extremely grateful for the strength and the help of God, they were tapped out. Jared had zero physical strength left. He had no emotional energy, no mental energy. 3 years of daily battling, and he was tanked. Caitlin was tanked, and they just slept. They slept a long, hard day after day, just trying to recover the exhaustion. Because you're in that battle, 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 in that battle. And then when, in essence, a great miracle happens, and they're like Elijah, they're just underneath the tree going, whoa, I have nothing left. So it happens, and you've probably experienced that. Loss of a spouse. There's things that happen in our life that alter our ability. You know, some days we feel like we're superhuman, and then these things hit, and we're tapped out. There's nothing. We love God. It's not that our faith has left us, but our humanity and our frailty has caught up with us. But the key here is, who do we focus on? Where do we go? All the faith and all those Bible verses, all those encouraging words, at times they can fall short in refreshing us. Life requires sometimes this divine infusion that only God can give. Only God can infuse us with strength, because there's nothing in us that can do that apart from Him. Well, here's now, let's go to the Apostle Paul. Let's turn, if you will. This is the story out of 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9, is the primary verses. And Paul was suffering, if you will, from this thorn in his flesh. So, to set the story, Paul in this chapter, you'll have to read before it, but Paul was saying, hey, there's a lot of things going on that I could take credit for. He was talking about this idea of boasting or bragging, not from a false sense of bravado, but dude, he'd done a lot of things for God, and he had done a lot of things for the church, and the church was giving him a little bit of a fit in Corinthians, and he's like, hey, you know, you're here because I've been serving the Lord at my own expense and persecution. So, and Paul had received lots of, if you will, great insights, vision from God, perception and understanding. And so, Paul's own story, he relates it and says, I think because of all of these wonderful things that God has given me, I've now been sent, as he defines there, a messenger. And he describes it as this thorn in the flesh. So if you pick up in the middle of verse 7 there, it says, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Huge words. Those are the focus of this. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Get this. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul again, was in this place where he was serving the Lord, and whatever he was suffering in the flesh, physical infirmity, we're not exactly sure what it particularly was, but he was genuinely wanting God to remove that from him. Now, think about it. He had prayed for many people, and many people had been healed of all of their infirmities. And so, again, when you're thinking of someone who was very well known for the great miraculous ministry, it was Paul. And yet, when it came to his own humanity and frailty, God didn't answer his prayer. You ever been in that kind of situation where it seemed like God answered everybody else's prayer but yours? This is where Paul was at. And so he prayed multiple times there, and then God told him, your focus is in the wrong area, right? God told Paul to focus on his strength, his enablement. Too often we focus on our weakness. We're prone to do that, right? We pick apart, we're our own worst enemy. We pick apart the things that aren't right. You know, I don't like the color of my hair. You know, my body type isn't Thor's. I'm not as smart as Clark Kent. He was a good journalist. Even Peter Parker, you know, had someone who loved him. Whatever it is. We pick ourselves apart and say that things are not as good as what they could be. The weakness becomes then the thing of our focus. And God told Paul, don't focus on the thing that makes you weak. Focus on my strength. What do we do when we're in that same situation? When there's a void in our life, we feel like everything's emptied out. We see with both Elijah and we see with the Apostle Paul, both of them went genuinely to God. Can we say that that's true of us? Or do we actually substitute other things into our life? And for some, it may be that we struggle and think about the addictions that used to be a part of our life prior to the miracle of God renewing us and saving us and cleaning us up. And maybe there's that pull back into the things that we used to depend on. And for some of us, we've been serving God our entire life. I've been mostly in the serving God my entire life category. But you know what? When I get weak and I get down, sometimes the last person I want to talk to is God. Sometimes I think, well, I'm kind of prideful and independent. You can ask my wife. It's inheritable within the McKinney family. Arrogance and pride and independence is my natural go-to. So, if God hasn't done it, then I can do it myself, right? I'm right in my own head. So, who we go to, it does matter. In those scriptures, they immediately went to God. We need to determine if we are going to choose to go to God or we're going to choose human dependency. If we're going to choose, there are a few things in our control. So, obedience to God's direction, that's in my control. Elijah got up from eating and he followed where God sent him. Paul got up, if you will, from praying and not getting the answer, and he said, I'm going to now choose to boast about my weakness. I'm going to focus on the strength that God provides, and he continued to carry on his mission. We can also, in our control, pray for his intervention. Paul prayed for his intervention, healing. Elijah prayed for intervention, oh God, let me die. But they still had control of prayer. Direction and obedience to God, we still have prayer that we can control. And here's the biggest one. Here's where I fail. We can exercise patience in the process. How many of you enjoy that? I love good old patience for about 30 seconds. It's time to move on, right? There's only a few things that we can control. Most of life we have no control over. Most of life is out of our ability to structure and control. And that's exactly what Paul was being told by God. Stop focusing on the thing that you're trying to control and start focusing on the thing that I can do. that no one else can. So who or what is filling in the voids in our life really does matter. His desire is for our dependence upon him, not independence apart from him. And that's where my biggest struggle is, this idea of being independent apart from God. He desires that we be dependent upon him. And so there's a couple of verses, John 15, as we're starting to wrap up. John 15, verse 5, Jesus himself did not do things apart from God. John 15, verse 5, he also, Jesus said to us, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus wasn't doing things alone. He wasn't trying to do ministry by himself, but he was dependent upon the Father. He was dependent upon the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. In John 8, verse 28, I do nothing on my own. Notice that phrase, Jesus, I do nothing on my own, but only what the Father has taught me. And I will follow right his direction. What he says, I will do. Jesus was dependent upon the Father. And then Luke 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Again, that's talking about that same empowerment. Remember with Elijah? Elijah was filled with the power of the Spirit and ran faster than the chariot. The same thing, Jesus himself. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And so, again, what we focus on in our own frail humanity becomes very relevant. So our thought today then, in conclusion, as we're trying to wrap this up, is that when we're empty, we need to expect that that's going to happen in life. First of all, let's get that out of your head. Just doing better, just trying harder, we're going to bump up into the wall. We're going to get tanked out. But determining where you go to fill that void or fill that weakness within your life is the most important thing. God alone fills. God alone is the one who can replenish us. It's his supernatural provision. Even for Jesus, it was a supernatural provision that led him by the power of the Spirit into the wilderness. It was his Father who spoke to his heart. What did Jesus control? The obedience to follow in the direction. Empowered by God, directed by God. So God alone is who we need for our journey. So that little math equation up there, I'm not really good at math. But I know this. This is kind of like the, if you only have master one particular math formula, this is the math formula for all of life. Well, I already know my best day isn't enough. Okay, but I tried. What about my worst day? Elijah had his worst day. He was laying under a tree begging to die. Probably not even close to the best hour. He's like, take my life. That's probably as low as you're going to get. Even our worst day, plus God's strength, Elijah, get up, eat. This journey is too great for you. You know what God says to you today? He says to every one of us, and he says it to me, the journey in life is too great for me. It's too great for you. What do I do? What do I do on my best day or my worst day? I'm dependent on God. I'm dependent on God. So God's strength, what does it equal? More than enough. Look at those two verses as we close out. We're going to get ready to sing, but Philippians, for I can do everything through Christ. And their key is through Christ who gives me strength. And Isaiah 40, 29, he gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. As we close out, are you in need of some strength, some power, some infilling, and some provision that only God can provide? Again, there's only a few things we can control. We can control who we focus on, God our Father. We can walk in obedience to his provision, his plan, and his purpose. And we can exercise patience in the journey. Why? Because this journey is too great. And the only way we survive the journey and the walk with God day by day is when we're walking through the power and the enablement of God. But aren't you glad that God doesn't ask us to be a superhero? He knows our humanity and our frailty. We have even the best superheroes in the Bible, and the thing they needed most is the thing that you and I have access to, our Heavenly Father. Let's stand. We're going to sing. Starla's going to lead us. And as we're singing, if you want to just find some time down here to pray at the altar, maybe call upon God for His renewing strength in your life, feel free to do that. She will play and sing, and then we'll